As I begin the message today, I would like to, by way of introduction, speak to you about God's promise, one of God's promises to his people. And I'm going to just brief through this because I'm quite certain that you are familiar. If you're not familiar, I have the references there for you to go back and read on your own. But in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 7, we see God's promise to Abram. It was before his name was changed to Abraham. But God's promise to Abram, he said, get up and leave the country, leave your people, and go to the land that I will show you. And it says that Abram headed out then for the land of Canaan. He didn't know at first where he was going, but God showed him as they went. So he headed out for the land of Canaan. And then the promise that God gave to Abram when he arrived there was, I will give this land to your descendants. Now, as we read through the Old Testament, we understand how Abram, how he became Abraham, and the promised child came, and through that then came the tribe of Israel, or the Israelites, and how they went into captivity, and then in Exodus they were delivered from captivity, and the intent of God was for them to go to the promised land. This land that God had promised to Abraham was now going to be his Abraham's descendants. It was promised of God, and so his intent was for them to go and take that land that he had promised them. Well, in Numbers chapter 13, we see God starts out by instructing Moses to send men to explore Canaan, the land he said that he had given them, given to the Israelites. And the explorers went and they came back with some of the bounty of the land, and they gave the report that it was a bountiful land, that it was a land described as flowing with milk and honey. However, they had some issues. They said, the people there are powerful. They said, but the people. Now, if they had just said, you know, the land is, you know, a land of abundant provision, and the people there are powerful, it would have been a totally different report than when they said, but the people there are powerful. Because in their minds, they were already saying, they were already declaring, there's no way that we can do it. However, there were some that, I mean, they said, you know, there's even giants there, and the cities that are there are fortified cities. They have fortified walls, and so there isn't any way that we can go in and take that land. However, Caleb and Joshua both together said, you know what, we can. It's ours. God has spoken that. Let's go at once and take the land. Didn't matter what was there. Didn't matter the giants. Didn't matter the fortified cities. It was a word from God that that land belonged to them. And so they were filled with faith and trust in the Lord and said, let's go at once and take that land. However, the others said, no, we can't. They're stronger than us. So we can't do it. They're stronger than we are. Well, God was not pleased with their response. And we could read, we'll not take the time, but in Numbers chapter 14, the next chapter, God is speaking to Moses and he says, how long will these people treat me with contempt? He'd given them a promise, but they were treating him with contempt. And then his second commentary there was, will they never believe me even after all the miraculous signs? If they just thought back just days before they're at this place, where God had miraculously delivered them from Egypt, where God had miraculously opened up the waters for them to come through the Red Sea, and then the waters folded back onto the Egyptian army, how God had miraculously delivered them, and yet they were showing him contempt, even after all of those miraculous signs that he had expressed to them. He says, will they never believe me? In the New Testament, we read the commentary regarding Israel and their attempt or lack thereof to take the promised land when it says in Hebrews 3, 16 through 19, it says, and who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. What was the reason that they could not enter into Canaan? Was it because there were giants there? Was it because there were fortified cities there? Mm-mm. It was just because they didn't believe they could do it. That was the whole thing that prevented them from taking possession of the gift that God had given them, the abundant provision that God had promised them. The whole thing of that was that they didn't believe it. And so because of their unbelief, they couldn't enter into that promise that God had given. God had given them a specific promise, promised it to Abraham, and said, this land will belong to your descendants. Brings them right up there, has them go in and see the bountiful land that's there. Bring back some of the produce of the land, but they also brought that report of unbelief. And because of their unbelief then, they were not able to enter. Now in 1 Corinthians 10, we'll not look at this, but in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, it says, these things happened to them as examples for us who live in the last days. And it's making reference to Israel in the wilderness. It's making reference to Moses leading them. It's making reference to their constant complaining. In fact, Pastor Andy had a tremendous message last week about doing all things without complaint. And he used the Israelites as an example of those who complained against God. But here it says that these were written down to warn us who live in the last days. So we need to learn the lessons from their mistakes and learn that instead of an unbelief towards the promise of God, we need to walk in the promise of God, no matter the giants that are standing there in the way or no matter the fortified cities that we come up against. No matter the obstacles that are there, we need to go with what God promises, rather than just going with what the appearance is or what we might be afraid of or what we lack faith for. Let me describe to you what I believe scripturally, excuse me, would be your Canaan, promises of God to you. Now, as I go through this, you're going to maybe go, yeah, that sounds too good to be true, but it's not. Okay, this is God's promise. And I'll show you. Don't worry about the notes on this one. You'll get them later, the same ones. But here's God's promise. First of all, God will generously provide all you need. Plenty left over to share with others. God will increase your resources and produce a great harvest of generosity in you. You will be enriched in every way, so you can always be generous. How many of you want that? You think that's okay? You think it'd be good to walk in that? You think that is descriptive of being kind of like a promised land or God's abundant provision like he promised to Israel? Well, guess what? There's giants there, obstacles that you're going to have to face, challenges for you to walk in that. But my question for you today is, are you willing to pursue the victory to claim your promise from God, your promised land from God, or do you want to just wander around in unbelief? That's really the choice that I'm going to present before you today. There is a promise of God, and we are able to walk in that promise, live in that promise, or we can, because we choose not to believe that, we can decide, well, you know what, it sounds too good to be true, but I don't think I can deal with the obstacles that are there. So the title of today's message is Giving Matters. And in this, what I want to share with you is from two perspectives. When we talk about giving matters, it's like getting to the heart of the matter, the matters about giving, giving matters, getting to the heart of the matter. And the other direction that I want to go from is, it matters that you give because it makes a difference. It makes a difference, and so it matters. The message I'm sharing with you today is intended to challenge you to hear the promise of God and not refuse it because of the strong opposition. Not refuse the promise of God because of the obstacles or because of the giants or because of the fortified cities or whatever that you would describe as coming against that promise of God for you. So I'm going to challenge you with that here today. I want you to realize that when we talk about giving, it's never about how much, but it's about what portion. And we see that in Jesus' commentary regarding the widow who gave the two small coins in Mark chapter 12. and verses 41 through 43, it says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Now, notice what Jesus did not say regarding this poor widow. He did not say, how foolish of her. Now she has nothing to live on. He said she gave everything that she had to live on. But he didn't say, what is she going to do now? The way that Jesus, it doesn't say his response regarding her. However, we know that he did not say that. But I believe what Jesus would have said is what he said any other time when he was making reference to people giving and giving according to what they had or even sometimes what they did not have. This is what did not have. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and 38. He says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. See, that's why giving matters. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Now, if Jesus would have had this commentary for the woman who gave everything that she had to live on, his response would have been, that doesn't matter. She's going to get it back and more. Because the amount you receive is dependent upon what you give. And she gave everything. God's going to abundantly supply her, pressed down, shaken together, and room for more. That would have been his commentary regarding her because we can see that from his word. This is how he spoke. So giving matters because it affects what you receive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, it says this, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Now, in my field of study when I was going to college, it was crop research. So I was literally standing in the field, working in my field of study. And one of the areas of study was plant population. And what you would go for is you would do research to find out the best yield for the greatest plant population. What's the ideal plant population or number of seeds you want to plant per acre so that you can get the best yield out of that. However, seed, to sow seed is expensive. When you're buying hybrid seed, it's very expensive. And so if a person said, well, you know what, it costs too much to plant too many seeds, so I'm just going to plant a few. Well, okay, you can do that. It's not going to cost you as much. However, your harvest will be minimal as well. So we're always looking for that. What's the ideal plant population? Is it in the, 30,000 plants per acre? Or how can we get the best yield? And there is a point of where the returns diminishing returns. You can, overseed it where it doesn't pay to do that much. And so you find that perfect place. We understand that there is this sowing and how we reap is dependent upon how we sow. You want to go for the ultimate plant population. You want to get the best yield that you can. It costs more, but it's worth it. Oftentimes we look at things from just the very, very immediate result, and we go, okay, this costs more, so I'm not going to do it. And the farmer who says that, I'm going to sow sparingly, well, that will affect how he receives. He will also receive sparingly. And that's not just a natural law of farming, planting seed and reaping a harvest. That's according to God's word, God's ways regarding every way that we live, and particularly even in finances and sowing seed financially. Let's talk about questions regarding tithe, because that's one of the things that frequently comes up when we're talking about church and we're talking about giving, and what part is the, or what place is, does tithe have to do with this? And in Scripture, it is a biblical term, and it means tenth. And it was a part of the law, and if we looked at it, we'll actually look at that scripture later in Malachi chapter 3. As part of the law, it says that you were blessed if you did, but you were cursed if you did not. However, we do not live under the law, as I've shared with you recently when we're talking about Sabbath and Sabbath rest. We do not live as under the law, but in the fulfillment of the law, just as I've shared in Sabbath or like in circumcision. We live as in the fulfillment of the law, not as under the law. And I've pointed to you that we don't have to follow the law to be right with God. And that's the point that I want to make about tithing too. If we look at the tithe and look at it legalistically, I must do this to be in favor with God, then we're putting ourselves back under the law. So I want to challenge that thought here a little bit. You know, a lot of times we like to use that and pressure people. If you're not giving, you're going to, you know, if you're not giving a tithe, you're going to be cursed. I mean, that's what the scripture says. It says you're stealing from God. And I think we just need to be careful about what we're trying to establish as, you know, what we realize that begun in the spirit, are we going back to try to prove ourselves by our actions in the flesh? So that's just something I believe that we need to be careful about. However, I do believe that we can make reference to the tithe without becoming legalistic about it. And one of the ways, you know, I believe this is because, first of all, Abraham tithed before the law. This, we see this in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. We'll not go there today. But we saw that when he had overcome the cities to rescue Lot and he had taken the spoils, he brought a tenth to Melchizedek. He sowed that as seed, as his return back to the Lord. Melchizedek was the priest of God. And he brought a tenth of that portion back to the Lord. And then Jesus, we see, speaks about tithing in Luke chapter 11 and verse 42, when he says, "What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." So again, here we see Jesus making reference to the tithe, not calling it legalism if you do it. He says you should. He says, but remember, there's a total difference between the legalism of the law, the letter of the law, versus the spirit of the law and the spirit of life. In fact, we see that difference in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, where it says, "But now we've been released from the law, for we died to it, and we are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit." So we're talking about serving God, but not as a way of legalism, not by a set of rules, not by following a certain set of rules, but because we have this relationship with the Lord, and he has given us life, and so we're willing to give ourselves to him, give ourselves to the Lord because of this relationship that we have, this new way of living in the Spirit, not just bringing ourselves under a set of rules and a set of laws. So my desire in sharing this message is, first of all, to not have a legalistic regarding the tithe, but a New Testament approach. Now, this is kind of interesting. I've shared this with a number of people who have asked me the question, do we need to tithe? And I said, no, you don't have to give 10%. You could give 11 or 12, or, you know, you don't just limit yourself to 10%. Well, usually that's not the direction that they're coming from when they ask that question. It's like, do I have to give that much? And again, the point of it is, you know, let's not become legalistic about it and say, well, if I only give 9.9%, then I'll not be pleasing God. He'll be angry with me. He'll curse what I'm doing. I'm robbing from him, you know, so I better make sure it's the 10% and, you know, get it out there to the penny so that I'm okay with God. That's the letter of the law, not walking in the spirit of life. And so we need to adjust our perception about that. And I believe that there is a New Testament way, or again, walking after the Spirit regarding our giving that we can look at and still speak of the tithe, but not make it a legalistic kind of thing that we need to make sure that we're doing to be right with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapters 8 and 9, and I'm going to finally make you go to the scriptures with me. I've been sharing everything on the screen so far, but I want you to go with me to these passages of scripture because we are going to take some time to look at how the New Testament churches and people, believers, followers of Jesus, their perspective regarding giving. Was it a legalistic thing that they attempted to do to be right with God, or what was their perspective when they were giving? So 2 Corinthians and chapter 8, starting with chapter 8, and I'll read verses 1 through 5, and we're going to look at the example of the Macedonians. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to. So here's the notes that I would like you to see in this. First of all, this is a letter to the Corinthians, but he's making reference to the Macedonians. And this is his commentary regarding them. It says, they've been tested by many trials, and they're very poor people. Oftentimes, trials lead to us struggling financially. They're very poor people, he says. However, here's their attitude. They have abundant joy, and they're overflowing in their generosity. What we're going to see is God enabling them to do something beyond their own ability. And their perspective in this is not, and here Paul's asking for money for the believers in Jerusalem. Doesn't he understand how difficult we're having it? Doesn't he understand the troubles that we're going through? That wasn't their perspective at all. It was like, oh, here's an opportunity. And they not only gave what they could, it says that they had abundant joy, overflowing in generosity, and it says this about them, more than they could afford of their own free will. That was their giving, more than they could afford. Now here's where we need to exercise caution, and we need to be careful. You know, there are sometimes ministers would take this to an extreme and say, see, the Bible says give more than you can afford. I don't care what your bank book balance says, give more than you can afford. Put it on your credit card if you can't afford to give it out of your bank account. That's what God's people did, the Macedonians. They gave more than they could afford. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I know, and I could just give you time and time again in our past, you know, Melanie and I and our financial situations where there was an opportunity to give, and it's like we really don't have this to give, but we're sensing that that's what God is saying. So you know what? We're going to do it, and we're going to trust that his provision will come back to us. And I'm not saying that we went and we gave more than what was in our account, but sometimes we had to take from Paul to give to Peter. You know, it's like Paul, we don't have to pay Paul yet, so we'll wait and pay Paul when Paul is due to be paid. But in the meantime, we can take some of what belongs to Paul or what we had designated for other things and take it and use it for this purpose because God has put it on our hearts to do it. Not because we're compelled, but because we wanted to. It's just really that sense of leading of the Holy Spirit to do that. And so I can understand these Macedonians, as it says, they're giving more than they could afford, but doing it of their own free will. And not only that, it says they begged us for the privilege of sharing. It was a privilege for them to give. Not a requirement, not a legalistic thing, not a law, not a rule that was set, you must do this. It was a privilege. They saw it as a privilege that they were able to do this. And it says, here's the key, really. Here really is the key. It says that they gave themselves to the Lord. They gave themselves to the Lord and then to God's people. So it's not just giving by law because they were required to, but they were giving themselves to the Lord. Okay, then let's talk to the Corinthians then. Paul is giving the example of the Macedonians, but then he goes on in verses 6 through 12 to speak to the Corinthians. verse 6, I'll read verses 6 through 8. It says, "So we've urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I am not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches." So here's some comments that he makes to the Corinthians after he shares with them, this is what the Macedonians have been doing. He kind of presents that as a challenge. Now, I'm sure that you've seen that. This is where auctioneers get off, people. It's like they go, "Hey, but he's giving 35, you give 40. He's giving 35, you give 40. I'll give 40. No, he's giving 40, you give 45. And they get it so that they, you know, I can do better than that. You know, and sometimes giving is that way. You know, it's like, well, they're going to give this. I can do better than that. And so he's kind of challenging them. This is what the Macedonians are doing, and I'm going to test you in the genuineness of your love. But there's some other notes here. First, he spoke to them about excelling in this gracious act of giving. Now, when he uses the word gracious, obviously that comes from the word grace. And I believe what he's saying is this is an act of God where the grace of God enables you or empowers you to do more than what you would be able to do on your own. That's what God's grace does. His grace gifts to us enable us to do things we wouldn't be able to do on our own. When we were talking or worshiping this morning about the Lord being more than enough, he is that what enables us to walk out this Christian life. He is that which enables us to express gifts that represent him to the world around us. It's his grace. And so he talks about giving as a gracious act. It's the result of God enabling us to do it. And then he does speak about testing how genuine your love is. So there's factors, again, in the matters regarding giving. It's not just talking about, well, this is what I earned and this is the part that God says I have to give back to him. What it's talking about is relational. Why is it that you want to give, or why is it that you want to give to God's people, representing God to those people? You know, it's like, I want to do this because of my love for God. I want to do this. I want to respond to God, not because he's making me. And Paul goes on to say, we're not forcing you to do this. But check your level of love for God. Will that make a difference in your giving? Because you love God and you want to please him and you want to minister to the people that are in need and you want to be a blessing to the Gideons when they come and they ask for finances to print Bibles that are distributed through the whole world and some person can be affected by that scripture text that they find when they're in great need and they open up the Bible and the Spirit of God speaks to them. And I was a part of that because I gave to the Gideon's ministry or whatever other ministry we open up opportunities for you to give to. It's like, I do it because I love God, not because he's making me do it. I got to do it to be right with God. It's not intended to be that way at all. I do not believe. And so let's go on. Verse 9 says, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." What I want you to see in this is not typically what most preachers will use this scripture for. Most often they will say, "Look at it. Jesus will make you rich. He became poor so you could be rich." Everyone say, "I'm rich." Everyone say, "I'm rich." And you get this concept of, yeah, God wants to make me rich. Okay, but this is why. So that you can do like Jesus did and give it up for the sake of others. Jesus became poor. Why? So that you could be better off. How many times have you looked at your giving and said, you know, or looked at, "God, bless me with finances and resources so that I can give it up and help someone else be better off"? That's what I believe this passage of Scripture is saying. Jesus is our example of sacrifice for the sake of others. Jesus was made to be poor though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. And the reason why he wants to make you rich is so that you can be generous on every occasion, so that you can give it up for others. Hallelujah. Hope I don't spoil your get wealthy, get rich perspective. It's like, yeah, get wealthy, get rich, but for the purpose of using it for the kingdom of God and being a blessing to others. Continuing on, verses 10 through 12 then, it says, here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Okay, so this is interesting. When he's talking about giving, he says in proportion to what you have. You know, again, when we speak about the tithe, it's not the amount, it's a portion. A tithe is a tenth. And one person's tithe may be totally different than another person's tithe. But one person's giving in abundance might be much less than another person giving, like the poor widow, all that she had to live on. Jesus made the comparison of those who were giving out of their leftovers, out of what was left, a little bit out of what the abundance that they had. And he said she gave more than all of them because she gave all she had to live on. And so it's not about the amount. It's about the portion. But again, so he says, in proportion to what you have, and he says, it's acceptable if you give it eagerly. So one of the things that we need to do, and we'll look at this just a little bit more when we're talking about giving eagerly or giving with a willing, giving a willing gift, and I'll actually have you skip to chapter 9 and verse 5 through 7, 2 Corinthians 9. 5 through 7 says, so I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready, but I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. And then here's the verse we looked at before. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So in this, we're talking about willingly, a willing gift, he says, not one that is given grudgingly or reluctantly or in response to pressure. Now, my suggestion is, you know, a person who goes, well, okay, if I can't give it willingly, then I shouldn't give it, right? I mean, that's what this is saying. If my attitude is grudging, then I shouldn't give the gift because I'm not giving it with the right heart. So the point of it is don't lay hold of that as your reason to not give. That's when it's time to examine, why is my heart grudging? You know, what is it? Why am I responding this way? There's an opportunity to give, but I don't want to do it. Is it again that you have developed such a concern for your own well-being that you're not considering others? Or is it that you are looking at the giants that are there in the land and the fortified city and saying, there's no way that I can. I can't do this. And so you can't do it willingly, so you decide, well, then I'm not going to do it at all. We need to be careful, and I think what we need to do is we need to examine or evaluate our attitude if we are experiencing a grudging reluctance about giving. It's an opportunity to examine the attitude. So here we go with God's promise. Remember, I shared with you that this is God's promise, and it's real because it's from the Scripture. And this is the Scripture that is from the 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 11, is the very thing that I shared with you before when we were talking about God's promise or God's Canaan, your Canaan, from him, when it says this, 2 Corinthians 9, starting with verse 8, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others, as the Scriptures say. They share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Okay, so again, what God says is he will generously provide all that you need. Now, remember, this word is given to those who have been willing to give. He's talking to the Corinthians. He's challenging them with their gift. He's saying, do what you set out to do. You had purposed to do this a year ago. Make sure you carry through on that. And this is God's promise for you as you are involved in giving. He will generously provide all that you need, and so that you will have plenty left over to share with others. So here's, you know, God's grace abounding to us so that we'll not only have all sufficiency in all things, but even in abundance for every good work. That's the verse that we print on your offering envelopes. It's just a reminder of God's promise and your promise, your Canaan that you can walk in. That as you give, embrace that promise from God that, okay, I'm not going to be less off because of my gift. Right now, yes, I do subtract that amount out of my account, but it's going to result in it being given back to me. And according to the way that I give, my giving matters because how I receive is dependent upon how I give. And if I sow sparingly, that's the way it's going to come back. But if I sow generously, that's the way that it's going to come back. I'm getting more and more excited about giving because here's the promise that there's not only going to be enough for what I need, but there's going to be plenty left over to share with others. So it starts to get really exciting when you see the long term of it, that it's just not for just right now. There's results from our giving. Giving matters. And then it goes on to say that God provides seed to sow and bread to eat. So the gift that you have to give is not yours in the first place. God is the one who gave it to you. He gave you seed to sow and bread to eat. Now, from my perspective, what the meaning of the scripture is that you need to walk in some discernment here. Remember when I talked about there's a law of diminishing returns? There is, you know, you can sow so much seed that it doesn't produce its harvest anymore. And so it is that God has given us bread to eat. Now, you don't want to sow all the seed when part of it was for you to eat. In other words, you don't need to bring 100% of your earnings in and make it as a donation to the church and then have nothing to buy food with. God is not asking you to do that. Now, if you were so led to do that, like the woman who gave everything she had to live on, I believe that, you know, you could walk in faith and say, now, God, I trust you to supply. But I think, you know, overall, for the most part, typically what we are intended to do is to discern what part of this that I have received is for sowing seed and what part of it is for bread to eat. Because God gives both of those. And then it says, where am I here in my notes? Then it says, God will increase your resources and produce a great harvest of generosity in you. God will increase your resources. And then he says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. So all of this is talking about, as you give, it's not going to deplete you. It's not going to make you have less. It is all speaking about God's abundant supply. It's like your Canaan. It's your promised land that you can walk in. But if you have this picture before you of the giants, if you have this picture before you of the fortified cities that you're not going to be able to overcome, well, this is what we need to do. We need to face the giants. Facing the giants. That ought to be made into a movie or something like that. Oh, it was. Yeah, facing the giants. And the giants in this case are the bills that we have to pay. Or I think even a greater giant that we deal with is the unbelief regarding the promise of God. It's like when we look at things, we see our expenses, we see what we have to do, you know, what's required of us to maintain our standard of living. And even that sometimes we need to put before the Lord and say, you know, am I eating seed that needs to be sown? See, we can go the extreme either way. We can eat the seed that needs to be sown and end up with less as a result of that. And that's because of our unbelief regarding the promise of God. So it's like the person who says, you know, I can't afford to give. You know what? That's probably true. But the thing of it is you've turned it backwards. Maybe the reason you can't afford is because you have not been Get it? It's like, I can't afford to give. Well, the reason you can't afford is because you have not been. Because if you had been giving, God would have generously supplied all that you need and an abundance for every good work. So here's where you decide, I'm going to face that giant. I'm going to face that giant of can't afford to, trusting and believing the word of God that says he'll make me able and he'll give me abundant supply. That's his act of grace in my life. So we need to watch, you know, our perspective and our attitude regarding that. And here's the other thing when we're talking about, you know, dealing with heart issues is the scripture says where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where your heart is easily identified, and you can look at your bank statement, your checkbook register, your online accounting, or, you know, transaction report or whatever it is where you mark your finances, you can identify where your heart is because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So you can go through and say, okay, this is where I'm spending my money. This is where my heart is. My heart is following after my treasure. And if you need to change that up a bit, then start sowing into where you want your heart to be. It's like when you give to missionaries, you get a lot more connected with what they're doing. Your heart goes with that. When you give into ministry, your heart goes with that. And so you become connected. Your heart follows your treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so this is how you can change up your cheerful or your eager perspective regarding where your heart is. Well, let's take some time this morning to talk about the grace of giving at PFC, Praise Fellowship Church. And first of all, I'll share this passage of Scripture, and let's not take this and go legalistic with it. But I have frequently shared this passage of Scripture regarding giving and making reference to the tithe. And like I already said, I believe that we can use that term tithe without making it legalistic. But in the Malachi 3:10, it says, bring all the tithes in the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Now, I realize that some would challenge the tithe, saying, well, it's legalistic, it's law. And so, you know, I can hear that argument. I understand you saying that. Some would challenge comparing the church to the storehouse. You know, how is the church comparable to the storehouse, as it was speaking of the temple and the storehouse for food? And some would maybe challenge that the church, what the church distributes would be consistent with what the scripture is talking about, food in Father's house or food in his temple, is what we're distributing, the gospel, would that be equivalent to food? And so how do you make those comparisons? And so here's what I want to share with you is when we're talking about giving, we're talking about giving to the Lord. That's the desire, the perspective that I would have you have. Not just we're following a rule to pay our tithe. Instead of that, you know, just disregard that. Instead, let's talk about giving to the Lord as it speaks of in the New Testament, where it says in Philippians 4, 15 through 19, it says, as you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given us in Christ Jesus. There's so much for us to see in that. First of all, Paul is speaking about them supporting the gospel or supporting the distribution of good news. I would call that spiritual food in comparison to the Old Testament food in Father's house or food in the storehouse. He's talking about spiritual food, which is the distribution of good news. He says, you supported me in this when I was with you and then when I went on. He says, I'm not asking this because I want the gift. He says, what I want is you to receive the reward for your kindness. There it goes back then. You will receive according to your gift. He says, you've been kind in your giving, And I want you to receive the reward for that. That's why I'm commending you in this. I'm not asking for more. I've got what I need, but I'm commending you in doing this. You were involved with me in doing this, and God's going to reward you for your kindness. He goes on to speak about, and this is where I see our giving, you know, our giving to distribute the food of the gospel is giving to the Lord. He calls it a sacrifice that's a sweet aroma or a fragrance to God. God receives that as an offering to him, not just a financial transaction that you have made so that someone has the ability to go and share the gospel. It's much more than just a financial transaction. It is an offering given to the Lord. It is not just an obligation that God makes me bring this. It's like, this is yours, Lord. I offer it up to you. And God is pleased with that. It says it's pleasing to God, a sweet-smelling sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing to God. And then the promise, there it is again. God will supply all you need according to, not according to the wage that you receive, not according to what you've stored away in the bank, but it's according to his riches and glory. See, you have stored away treasures in heaven where neither moth doth eat or rust doth corrupt. And put a little King James speak in there. But where it's not going to be destroyed, you have made investments into the kingdom of God, and from the kingdom of God, then from the treasurers, from the treasuries of God, he will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches. Okay, then this passage of scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, again, it speaks of giving to the Lord. Excuse me, what did I say? 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. There's true life, much more beyond what we experience here in this earthly realm with our earthly finances for material things. There's true life for us to be experienced. And he's speaking about being rich in good works, generous to those in need, trusting in God, and storing up our treasures for that true life, for a good foundation for the future, so that we may experience true life.